Let us turn to the book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 7. The prophet Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 7. The Bible says, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Amen. Let us read this again. "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." With the help of the Lord, I'll share a message with the title, "Jesus, the Desire of All Nations." Jesus, the desire of all nations. Amen. The first thing we need to understand about this scripture is God has promised to shake all nations. God has promised to shake all nations. To shake is the opposite of being rooted and stable. It's the opposite of it. In other words, as long as the nations of this world feel safe, feel stable, they feel that they are able to solve their problems, they will not seek Jesus, who is the desire of all nations. Praise God. So, for this reason, God has to shake all nations. Who else can shake nations except God? And He promises to do it before He returns. Amen. Let us turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse 3. The book of 1 Thessalonians, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul prophesies in the Spirit and says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape." So there will come a time prior to the return of the Lord Jesus that the nations of the world will congratulate themselves and say, "Peace and safety." At that moment, sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We have to understand that a woman cannot really know or prepare herself, a pregnant woman that is, who is about to deliver, cannot know or really prepare herself for the pains that are associated with childbearing. It comes without warning, it comes suddenly, and it is basically out of her control. So, in the same way, God has told us that when the world says peace and safety, that is when God is going to shake all nations in a metaphorically, in the sense, in the way that labor pains grab hold of a woman and basically shake her to the core. This is not a pretty sight. This is not something we look forward to. This is for the world, for the unbelievers, for those who feel that through their own intelligence, through their own powers, they can be safe and sound. But we know that God is warned, he's going to shake all nations. In the same way that unless a person will shake trees, olive tree and other trees, you cannot enjoy the fruit of those trees. So sadly, for Jesus to return, the world has to be shaken. My prayer in this message is, I hope and pray that none of God's children, those who believe in one God, are baptized in Jesus' name, receive the Holy Ghost, are waiting for his return. I hope and pray that we will not be among the people who will be shaken by God, because it definitely is not something we want to ever entertain. There is a mighty shaking that awaits this world before its final rendezvous with Jesus. Make sure that we are not among those who will be shaken. I cannot imagine the horror of living in a country that is prone to earthquakes. Maybe some of you listening to me today are all too familiar with the danger, the pain, and the whole, you know, machinations associated with an earthquake. I don't know that. But what we know is that, or what we can imagine, is the sheer terror involved when the earth beneath your feet suddenly begins to shake violently and then threatens to swallow you up. I think people who live in earthquake zones, maybe places like Japan, where the tectonic plates are constantly moving, California, these kinds of places we associate in history, the Lisbon earthquake, the California earthquake, etc., where these fault lines go. It must be a terrible thing to live with that fear, that uncertainty, that suddenly, all of a sudden, not only yourself, but the entire city or region could be subjected to shaking, quaking. That's a terrible thing to experience. Buildings can come crashing down, and you may not survive the night. How do people sleep? Not definitely in their homes where an earthquake just occurred. People would be out in the open. And there are tremors that you still keep feeling in the aftermath of the earthquake. Can you imagine the inner turmoil that an earthquake unleashes upon people? It's a terrible thing. When God created dry ground, he expected humans to trust in him. Unless God is our sure foundation, the earth beneath us has no contract or pact with us. I thank God, we have to thank God that our foundation is the Lord. Amen. Yes, I know the earth can betray me. The earth can suddenly, I mean, what more do we, what is synonymous with stability and firmness than the earth beneath our feet? Imagine if I have to always be worried. Will the earth begin to shake? Will a crevice open up? A sinkhole and swallow me? Do you notice I'm speaking about something banal? Unless we talk about it, you see how much faith we put in things that really have not given us a guarantee about. Everybody thinks, I'll sleep tonight, tomorrow I'll wake up and do this and that. What if the earth beneath you begins to shake? And there is no tomorrow, God forbid. Do you see that we are dependent on Jesus for everything? Where shall we go if the earth begins to quake? So we need to understand we live by faith. We truly live by faith. Even the atheist lives by faith. There's nothing that has told the atheist that the earth will not shake or quake or give way. The atheist takes it for granted. On what basis? So we read in the Word of God in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 10. Let us turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 10. Sometimes the job of the preacher is just to take us back to the beginning, back to our foundation, remind us of the mundane, everyday things, the banal things that we take for granted, so that we can see indeed we're truly dependent on the mercy of God. The everlasting God is thy refuge, and underneath are the eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Praise God. This is what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. I'll come back to Genesis 1, verse 10. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Let us always remember the eternal God is our refuge. We are not having blind faith in the earth, not to shake. We have reasoned faith. Faith that is built on the knowledge that the God we serve is a good God. He's a benign God. He made the earth so that we may inhabit it. He didn't make the earth for no reason. The earth is not a product of random forces, survival of the fittest. The earth is not made by blind watchmaker, as Richard Dawkins would have it. But clearly the earth seems to have an arrow of directionality. It's made with a purpose. The God of the Bible looked at the earth. He said, it's good. It's good for what? It's good for humans to inhabit it. Have dominion, he said. God made the earth for us. He wants us to understand that the earth has been commanded to bless us. And God wants us to be thankful, to thank him, to live in harmony with his will. So, coming back to Genesis 1, verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. How can we expect to walk on dry ground, as the children of Israel did, if we do not love Jesus, who is the desire of all nations? Amen. I'm speaking about shaking. I'm speaking about understanding that the earth that we take for granted under our feet does not shake because of the mercy of God. You remember the children of Israel? The Bible said they walked on dry land under the sea. Why? Because God is their foundation. What is our foundation today? We can walk on dry land in the sea, under the sea. Even the sea parted for the children of Israel. Because when you are in the will of God, God will allow you to walk on dry ground, even in the midst of the sea. In the book of Exodus, chapter 14 and verse 29, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 29. The Bible says, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. What God wants us to understand is he will make a way where there is no way for us. Amen. Our foundation. Just look beneath your feet today, right now, whether in your house, wherever you may be, and realize that the earth under you supports you because of the God who loves you. Without him, how would we survive if the earth begins to shake? I think of all things that scare me, that would probably be the most scary, isn't it? So, an earthquake definitely is a good reason to reconsider the earth, land, things we take for granted. And I'm saying this because one day, God will shake all nations. There will be a great earthquake, which will kill one third of the population of the earth. Please listen to what I'm saying. Because God will be, the anger of God is building up. When people don't thank him for the basic things, in him we live and we move and we have our being. And we think that something called evolution or Big Bang basically produce everything. And we have struck down, negated God's great creative work for which generations have praised him and loved him and feared him. What is wrong with this modern generation? That we have created fables and myths. So, coming back here, God had shaken Egypt. Somebody would say with me, shaken Egypt. And believe you me, if there ever was a country that God shook and overthrew, disgraced and humiliated, it was Pharaoh's Egypt. God humiliated the superpower of the day. But his people walked safely on dry ground. Amen. God is able to humiliate and destroy superpowers, but his people, a nation of slaves, walked in peace, probably singing songs to the God of Israel, worshiping him. We don't need to fear the powers of this world. We should have no fear about what is happening either in Ukraine or in Israel or whatever it may be. God overthrew a superpower while his people were walking impossibly, it may seem, from a human viewpoint, on dry land in the midst of the sea. He will make a way for his people where there is no way. Hallelujah. To acquaint oneself with Jesus and obey his commandments is to walk on dry land in the midst of the sea. Do you want to walk in the midst of the sea like the children of Israel? Then know Jesus Christ. Study him. Acquaint yourself with him. Familiarize yourself with him. Love him. And you will walk on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Praise God. Hallelujah. We who believe in one God, baptism in Jesus' name and spirit-filled are walking with Christ. We today are walking on this dry land in the midst of the sea because our foundation is the prophets and apostles with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Praise God. Now let's say amen. Hallelujah. This is what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. This is why I fear no earthquake beneath my feet. This is why, brother and sister, you can sleep peacefully tonight in your house, not fearing that there will be an earthquake, because the God of history, the God who said, let dry land appear, This God, the eternal God, He is your refuge. Praise God. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Praise God. So this God will protect you. This God will take care of you. Hallelujah. We can sleep well because we are sleeping in the everlasting arms. Hallelujah. Let's read the words of the Lord carefully again in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. It says, I will shake all nations. So not one country, however powerful, is exempt. Amen. Not one country. I will shake all nations. God will shake all nations. Who then can be so foolish as to trust in the military or economic might of his or her country? Who is so foolish? Why do we trust in the military alliances of our nations? Doesn't matter who the friend of your country is. When Jesus will begin to shake the nations, they will be shaken. When God shook Sodom and Gomorrah, not one inhabitant survived except three souls because they were related to Abraham. Praise God. May we be related to Abraham. Hallelujah. When God begins to shake, make sure you are the child of Abraham through baptism in Jesus' name. Because it says in Galatians 3:27, as many of us who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then it says later in verse 29, we are the children of Abraham through baptism in Jesus' name. The only people saved in Sodom and Gomorrah are the people who are related to Abraham. Praise God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 27. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 27. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Praise God. Even Moses had to invoke the name of Abraham to save the children of Israel. Hallelujah. Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham is, spiritually speaking, in a metaphorical sense, he is that relation that we need to have if we are to be counted among the righteous. He is the first citizen of heaven, I said, because others will come to join Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 51 and verse 1, Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1, the Bible says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. And verse 2 says, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Do you know Abraham? What do we mean by knowing Abraham? Abraham is the first to understand somehow, by the grace of God, the covenant of circumcision was given to him. He understood that his family and his city could not save him. God told him, come out. To be baptized in Jesus' name is to know that your family name cannot save you. The flesh of your father and mother, the lineage of your city and your people is useless. To know Abraham is to know the covenant of circumcision, which is baptism in Jesus' name, a new body that only Jesus Christ can give you. To receive this new body, this new identity, you have to leave your people. You have to leave your city. You have to leave pride in your family heritage and lineage. Amen. This is the covenant of Abraham. This is why his name is invoked in the Bible. He's the first person who understood that this earth is cursed and this body of Adam must be cut off. He's the first man. That's why he was not just circumcised. He first circumcised himself from his city. Are you with me? He circumcised himself from his family. A person who cannot leave these things can never be cut off from Adam. So, to be baptized in Jesus' name is not only to cut off the body of Adam in the waters of baptism. It is to cut off every relation with the world, every relation and tie that is sinful in Jesus' name. It is in this sense that we are to remember Abraham, the rock from which we are hewn. Praise God. It's amazing, isn't it? Only Jesus is spoken of in these terms. Jesus told Peter, you are the rock, the Petra, the Petros, the small rock, which has been taken out from the Petra. Jesus is the massive rock. So is Abraham the same rock? No. But Abraham is the first to understand this revelation of Jesus. So to say that we are taken out literally from the rock is to be taken out from Jesus. But we are spiritually, or in some sense, the children of Abraham too, as it says here, because he is the first. He to understand this. So who do you know? What is our confidence? The angel came to Lot before God shook and overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because the angels first were with Abraham. God was with Abraham. From there he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because Abraham has a relative in Sodom and Gomorrah. Hallelujah. May we have relatives in the church and in heaven. May we know the people of God who live righteously. It can save you by their prayers, by their intercession. But woe to the person who has nobody to pray for them. No spiritual connections. God have mercy. So God said he will shake all nations. Next, God declares in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, that after he shakes all nations, the desire of all nations will come. Say with me, the desire of all nations. What happens after a severe earthquake flattens buildings, tears up roads and infrastructure, and people are trapped under tons of concrete? What happens? Help must arrive urgently. The dying and the injured desire only to see rescue teams, isn't it? When the entire planet Earth will lie in ruins and there is no help on planet Earth because God has shaken all nations, help and rescue will come from heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When the world will be shaken and they will understand there is no help on this earth, they will look to heaven. Praise God. The rescue team is called Jesus Christ. He will come. He will return. Hallelujah. The day will come when the nations of this earth can no longer solve their problems. Planet Earth will run out of solutions. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Praise God. What a beautiful scripture. When all nations have been shaken, planet Earth will look like a dystopian scene, apocalyptic destruction. The only place to look is up to heaven. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he doth judge and make war. Let me tell you, there is a horse in heaven which no one has ever ridden before. Let me repeat that. There is a horse in heaven that no human being has ridden before. That horse is waiting for one particular day and one particular purpose. Praise Jesus. What a day that will be. Amen. That horse signals the end of war, hatred, rebellion, and lies. Hallelujah. Jesus is the desire of all nations, and that horse is the most desired animal among all nations. Ah, let me repeat that again. Jesus is the desire of all nations, and that horse, that white horse in heaven, will be the most desired animal among all nations. If there will be one prayer the world will have, they will say, "Come, Jesus, save us. Deliver us from the Antichrist. Deliver us from thousands of years of rebellion, chaos." Hallelujah. Oh, blessed white horse. Next time you see a horse, smile, because a horse will bring our Jesus back to this earth. Amen. I believe that horse is neighing with desire to bring our Lord Jesus Christ back. And may we match the impatience of this horse to see our Lord Jesus Christ return. Praise God. Praise God. Let us turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. The minor prophet Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you that I am always eager to learn about countries that I know very little about. So recently, I decided to understand a bit more about a country called Bolivia. You've heard about Bolivia. I also did, but I had no clue about much about, I didn't know much about Bolivia. To make a long story short, I found that their big hero in the last decade or so was called President Evo Morales. He's not in power anymore, but I followed a bit and tried to study a bit. I found that because I remember when he came to power some years ago, it was around 2006, there was so much expectation. He was on BBC and they were hailing him as this great savior because he came from the majority indigenous people, the Indians of Bolivia. They voted him into power in 2006 with 54% of the vote and great expectations. Now, he did do some good, but the more I studied him, I realized, what happens after some time? Just as is the case in Cuba, and just name any country, Venezuela, we remember Hugo Chavez. What happened? The people began to be disillusioned. He was rejected in 2019 when he wanted to run for the fourth term as president. He had presented himself as a champion of indigenous people, the coca farmers. He was an environmentalist, anti-imperialist. But what happened to the environmentalist, the anti-imperialist? Well, among others, in 2011, he contracted a Brazilian company to build a highway through the Isoboro Secure National Park. He aimed to connect it to another place called Beni, and it's called Cochabamba area. And what was the whole point of this? To facilitate hydrocarbons exploration. Now, this is an environmentalist who came to power saying he's going to stop all these multinational companies and all these American companies, et cetera, et cetera. The indigenous people were shocked. What? Evo Morales, the champion of the Indian people? You're going to allow our forests to be destroyed? So the people arranged a march to demonstrate against Evo Morales. Guess what? He responded the way all human dictators respond, with brutal military suppression. Now, he himself began to look like the former president, whose name was Gonzalo Sanchez de Lozada, a man who was considered a pawn, a lackey of the USA. He ran off to the USA in his last days. And now Evo Morales seemed to look like him. Does this story not sound familiar? Tell me which country's history is different. Why do human beings again and again and again think that there's going to be some great savior to deliver us and to save us? US elections are coming close soon. I have a lot to say about it, but I'll be careful. Jesus didn't call me to preach politics. But how many more elections will it be before one sees the obvious? It is a curse to trust in human beings according to the word of God. The same goes for all countries. Jesus will shake every country. So it's time Jesus delivers us from this belief and expectation that a Joe Biden or a Donald Trump or a Nikki Haley or whatever, or a Evo Morales or a Hugo Sanchez or whatever is going to save us. He's going to change everything. He's going to wave a magic wand. Abracadabra. And now everything will be good. This is a curse. May Jesus deliver us from this. We are only waiting for President Jesus to come back. It doesn't mean we are not going to vote and we have opinions, but don't be disappointed. Don't be surprised when they disappoint you. These are human beings. We look to Jesus, our great present. Let me illustrate this in another way from the word of God. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8. The Bible said, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert." Please note, the heath in the desert. I'm going to talk about the heath. If you didn't know what a heath was before, be prepared for a revelation today in Jesus' name. He shall be like the heath. That means if you trust in human beings, you will be like the heath. I'm going to explain what the heath is. "And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is a man that trusted in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." This is where we get our song from. Amen. I shall not be moved. Praise God. So what is the heath? H-E-A-T-H. Let me share with you a picture of what the prophet, the man of God, is speaking about here. And it will surprise you. Am I able to share my screen, Sister Hymanoth? There seems to be a problem with me sharing my screen. Let's see if I can, because I want to show you a certain plant, which I can share. Okay, let's see how I can do that. Forgive me for that. As I, okay, when I click on share, I'm somehow not able to access my desktop, which is a bit strange. That's where I have a picture of a heath there. I'll try. Let's see what is going on here. Okay. There's something strange here. Okay, there. And I'm trying now to see if I can. Sorry about that. I'm just trying to fix the technical side of things here. I'm trying to. No, I'm not sharing the right thing here. Sorry for that. Stop share. Okay. Maybe Sister Hymanoth can help me because I can't see anything here. But I'm looking for a plant. It's called the heath. It is round. It's green. It's bulbous. It looks like a round plant. And it's a pity I couldn't show you this because once you see it, you'll understand what I'm trying to say. You see, in the desert in Israel and in the Middle East and such places, there is a plant called the heath, H-E-A-T-H. It belongs to a family of plants called arar, A-R-A-R, in the Bible and in Hebrew. Now, this arar, it's a strange plant because when it produces its fruit called the arar, a person can be forgiven for basically being cheated, or you may look at it and you will think that this, no, it's none of these. That's the trick. It took me some time to find it. Just write arar, A-R-A-R. And maybe it will come up. So when one looks at this plant, there you go, the first one on the left, the first one on the left on the top there. Yeah. Have a look at this image here. Because when a person is in the desert and a person is very thirsty, you would see this fruit-like plant. This is what the prophet Jeremiah is speaking about. So when Jeremiah says a person who trusts in man is like a person who will be deceived by this fruit, what does he mean? Why? Because in the desert, when somebody sees this, they'll just go and want to grab it, thinking that this is a fruit. Maybe it contains some water, some nutrition. And guess what happens? The moment you touch it, it basically pops. When it pops, poison dust will ent if enter your eyes. Once it enter your enters your eyes, it makes you blind. It's poisonous. It will blind a person who is deceived by it. When the Bedouins and the Arabs would want to kill an animal, they would actually dip their arrows in the dust of this heath. And then they can shoot at lions in those days and hyenas or deer or whatever. So Jeremiah is saying a person who trusts in human beings is like a person who thinks this is fruit, good fruit. You will be blinded. You will die. God have mercy. We can go back, remove it. Thank you, sir. So remember the heath next time you trust in politicians or anybody or anything in this world. Let's read Jeremiah 17, verse 5. to 8 again in Jesus' name. May we not be blinded by false things, false promises. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusted in man, maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departed from the Lord. He shall be like the heath in the desert. Shall not see. See what he said? He shall not see. You will become blind when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. That's what used to happen to people who become blind in the desert. They can't find their way back. And they die in the desert. But blessed is the man. Say, blessed is the man and the woman that trusted in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, shall not see when heat cometh. See the play on words here. This heat is not with an H. It's heat as in the heat of the desert. The heat of the desert will not affect the person who trusts in Jesus. But her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank God for Jesus. So, let's deliver ourselves in Jesus' name. Let us make a covenant today with the God who will shake all nations. We don't want to be deceived by promises of empty promises of politicians or whoever. No. Our hope is in Jesus alone, the one who will shake all nations. We are waiting not for the president or the so-called the Messiah who comes in a limousine. We are waiting for the Messiah who will come on the white horse. Praise God. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Finally, God states that after he has shaken all nations and the desire of all nations comes, then he will fill this house with glory. Praise God. In the book of Haggai 2:7, that's the last part. Which house is he referring to? It could not have been the temple built in the days of Zerubbabel, because that temple could not even compare to the one built by Solomon. No, God is speaking about the temple of our bodies. We are the temple that Jesus has always desired to live in. God has never been interested in living in buildings of mortar and stone, because it says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Praise God. Beautiful words. This is the glory of the last days, brothers and sisters. When God has shaken the nations of the world one final time, at that time, the greatest glory of God will come upon the earth. Not like it descended in the tabernacle and the temple. This time, Jesus himself is physically descending upon the earth. Amen. All his people will be filled with the Holy Ghost. We already with him in heaven are already filled with the Holy Ghost. But if there's anyone else left on the earth, because when Jesus comes to rule, everyone will have the Holy Ghost. Huh? Do you believe there will come a day when everybody speaks in tongues? Everybody is filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That day is coming. That day is coming. Amen. Where you could go anywhere and everybody will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. We don't need to ask anybody. Did you receive the Holy Ghost since you believed? Since you were baptized in Jesus' name? They're going to look at us weird. What are you talking? Jesus is himself physically here on the earth. He's ruling from Jerusalem. How do you ask such a question? Amen. Because the Bible promises in the end in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, and I will conclude with this verse, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. Say with me, as the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the sea. Praise God. That day is coming soon, saints of Jesus. Let us prepare to receive the desire of all nations. Who are we waiting for? Say, the desire of all nations. His name is Jesus. He's the desire of all nations. Today, the nations don't know what they desire. They go from one meeting to the other. They go from one crisis to the other. They go from one invention to the other. One crisis to the other. Until one day they will realize we were actually desiring Jesus, the desire of all nations. Jesus has always been the desire of the church. But soon, even the world will desire him. Hallelujah. Can we pray in conclusion in Jesus' name? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mighty promises of the prophets. We are resting upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Our faith lies firmly secure, resting upon these promises. This is the terra firma beneath our feet. We fear no earthquakes, because our God who created the dry land, his word, he is the eternal God. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Hallelujah. We bless you today for this message. I pray that none of your people will rest their faith in the promises, the vacuous, empty promises of human beings, whether they are whatever, whichever sector they belong to, politics, economics, military, etc., etc. Our hope is only in Jesus, the one who will shake all nations, the desire of all nations. And we know you will fill this house with your glory. Hallelujah. You've already filled these tabernacles, these temples of our bodies with your glory. But we know a great day is coming when the whole earth will be filled with your glory. As the seas cover the earth, people will be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. What a great day. What a great day. I pray for everyone here and those who listen through the website. We pray they will not lose their hope in Jesus. We pray that they will emerge victorious through trials that seek to extinguish their faith in the name of Jesus. Protect their faith. Encourage them, motivate them, Jesus. Let them take care of the pearl of great price in their hearts and souls. Encourage them, Jesus. Bless them, Jesus. For this purpose, we have sanctified ourselves. We've sought your face. We've prepared these messages because we know the value of their faith. And we know that the enemy constantly bombards them to weaken their faith. But we know that you are God. You will counter the work of the enemy. You will strengthen your people. You will deliver them from the miry pit. All of this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus, the desire of all nations. The church says amen. Amen. God bless you.